Welcome to worship, everyone. Merry Christmas. So glad that you're here this morning. We're going to be talking a little bit this morning about a hymn that you know well, A Little Town of Bethlehem, because one of our themes this Christmas has been the stories behind the hymns, and A Little Town of Bethlehem has a great story. So we'll be talking about that and singing that during worship a little bit later. Let's join together in prayer and start out our worship service, inviting God into this place. Lord God, we come to you on this Sunday, and we ask for your blessing to be upon us as we worship you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who comes and touches our hearts and opens us to your love. Lord, may we receive your love this morning. Come and dwell with us, you who have called yourself Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
We light the candle of joy today, remembering the joy that the wise men had when they saw the light of the star and followed it to Jesus.
Matthew 2:9-11. After the wise men had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The star was used by God as a light to show the wise men where Jesus was.
When we follow God's light, we will never be disappointed. His light will always illuminate our path and guide our steps in the right way.
When we follow God's light, it will bring us joy because we will be drawn closer to Jesus.
Let's pray. Thank you for your presence that comes when we follow the light of your guidance. We ask that you would always show us the way and that we would seek you faithfully so that we might find you and be filled with joy this Christmas, just like the wise men. Amen.
Good morning, boys and girls. Wow, you're all looking so nice. How many of you are glad that school is over for 2 weeks? I see the teachers in the back row, too, waving their hands. Yes, we're all excited because something special is happening soon. What are all of the signs pointing to? What's going to happen very, very soon?
Jesus' birthday.
I couldn't have said that better. Thank you. That's perfect. Jesus' birthday, Christmas, of course. Now, could you just turn your heads and look what I put up on the table there, right next to the Bible. What is, who are those people? There's a couple names for them, and sometimes we get a little confused.
Three wise men.
We say sometimes the three wise men. Who else? Any other names that we say for them? Have you ever heard of the three kings? Sometimes we call them the three magi. So they've got kind of all kinds of interesting names, but they went looking for Jesus because they saw the signs in the heavens. They saw the star, and they had to go to Herod, and they had to ask, what do the signs in the Bible say? Where is God's son going to be born? So I have a sign that I want you to figure out. Are you ready to look at the monitor? It's an easy one. What can you read that sign? What do you think that sign says? I already called on you. Somebody else has to be awake this morning. Who else? What does that sign say? Well, he's with it, guys. Come on.
Ringing a bell.
Okay, ringing the bells. Can you think of a song that might go with that? Yeah, now you got it.
Jingle bells.
Yeah, that sign says jingle bells. Okay, let's see. That was supposed to be the easy one. Now I'm a little worried. Okay, let's try the second sign. See if you can get this one. This is another Christmas song that we sing. What do we think this one is? Julia.
Silent night.
Yeah, silent night. See, he's saying shh, like your teacher says all the time. And then he's a knight. Spelled differently, but it sounds the same. All right, here's the last one. See if you can get this one. If you were listening today, you might be able to get this one.
It might be Goliath.
It might be Goliath. I don't know a song called Goliath. Goliath, Goliath. No, no. I need a Christmas song. So he's really big. So that means that the place is really, really small or little?
We three kings.
Well, that's a good guess because I was talking about kings. Little. It's a.
Little town.
Oh, phew, we got it. You saved me. Thank you. Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Yeah, because when the three kings came to Herod, they said, where is God's son going to be born? And they had to look through the scriptures and find the signs. And they said, we know God's son is going to be born in Bethlehem because that's what the scripture says. So this Christmas season, I want you to be looking for the signs of Jesus' birthday. Thank you for that. And be looking around and you'll see all kinds of signs about Jesus this Christmas season. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your gift of your son to us. Please be with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please pray with me. Dear God, we gather this morning thanking you for your indescribable gift. You who did not spare your own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will you not also with him freely give us all things? As light shines in the darkness, so your gift brings us hope into our world of fears, healing into our lives of sin and suffering, love into our souls of shame, and life where, left to ourselves, there would only be death. To the night shepherds, your angels announced, do not fear, for the Lord is born. And to still today, we fear when we do not need to. For our Savior is born. God is with us. Peace on earth, joy to the world. Let all heaven and nature sing, for you rule the world. No more let sin and sorrows grow, for the Lord has come and our Savior reigns. Please bring renewed hope and healing to us this Christmas, for those who are separated by distance, for those who are suffering from broken relationships, for those who grieve from a loved one's passing at times still feels just as raw as it felt so long ago. We pray that you would comfort these your people, for the Christmas babe is proof that every valley will be raised up and the rough places will be made plain. For not only has the mouth of the Lord spoken it, but in Christmas the Lord now has come to fulfill it. O come, thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Be near us, Lord Jesus, guide us during this time. Be with preparations for the Christmas Eve service. May the Holy Spirit touch the hearts of many and call them to come and give glory to the newborn King. As he left his throne and his kingly crown when he came to earth, let us make room in our hearts this Christmas season for our Lord Jesus. Help us not be distracted by the busyness of the season, that we lose the one thing that is important. Help us not be concerned about the many things, but help us to remember Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading lesson for this morning is taken from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who is to be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Would you pray with me? Lord God, give us hearts that are open to you today and minds that can absorb your truth in a way that truly ministers to all of us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure some of you have done some shopping this Christmas, and I try to do it all online if I can, because I can't stand shopping in stores. I like getting gifts for people. But I don't know if any of you have noticed, anybody noticed that some of the Christmas songs that are blaring out of the loudspeaker aren't the ones that you know aren't familiar songs, and they're sort of like you think, what is that? I don't know. I had some of that happening to me when I was shopping recently, and what the NPR said is that the reason there's so many different Christmas songs right now is that people are trying to find the next white Christmas song that will take with the culture, and if people start singing it, you know, they'll make a lot of money. And so I heard a really stupid one, and my kids told me not to put this in the sermon, so bear with me, because we will get profound in a moment. But this is one that I heard just recently. It's called "I'll Be Cloned for Christmas." It came out over the speaker. It goes, it's to the tune of "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Really stupid. "I'll be cloned for Christmas. There'll be three of me. One to work, and one to shop, and one just for parties. Christmas Eve, I'm certain I won't be alone. I'll be home for Christmas, or else I'll send a clone." Now you know why I didn't join the choir. We will have a little more depth now. You know, but I just don't think that kind of song has the white Christmas sort of feel to it. I don't think that one's going to take and bring somebody a lot of money. So today I want to talk about a real song, a really good song, called "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's one that many of you know. It's one that we sing all the time. But when you sing this song, it brings so much more meaning and depth to it when you understand the history of it. So our theme this Christmas has been the stories behind the carols, and this has a marvelous story to it. Phillips Brooks was the one, there he is, who wrote this carol, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." And you may know that Brooks was an American Episcopalian clergyman who lived from 1835 to 1893. And if you know history, you know that part of his time in ministry was during the American Civil War. And Brooks always upheld the cause of the North and opposed slavery. At only 30 years old, Brooks was recognized as one of the most dynamic Christian voices in America. He pastored the well-known and historic Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia through the bloody years of the Civil War. And by 1863, in the midst of the war, the national spirit was dying along with all the people who were fighting that war. It was going down the tubes because everyone in Brooks Church knew somebody who had died. If it wasn't a family member, it was a friend of a friend. And you know, a very dark and tragic time in our history. And it was very hard for Brooks to be a pastor at this time, keep people's spirits up and to comfort them. A lot of the women who came to his church during this time were black because they were in mourning, right? So when Brooks would get up, I don't know how I would feel if I looked out at all of you and two-thirds of you were wearing black because you were mourning the loss of a loved one or a friend. And many of the women did wear black. And so here Brooks is in this situation. The country is divided. His church is divided because they didn't agree on the political moves that were happening. Imagine that, in a church not agreeing on political things. You know, again, very dark and tragic time. And there was so much pain. And it was so apparent on the faces of the people that he was ministering to that he began to get weary. And, you know, folks kept saying that they wanted Brooks to be inspirational, to point them toward a more hopeful future, to give them back the life they once knew somehow spiritually before the war. They wanted the war to end. And then when the war did end, Brooks was still ministering to the same congregation, President Lincoln was assassinated. And it just devastated the nation again. So only 6 years into his ministry, it was Brooks who was called upon to give the funeral message over President Abraham Lincoln because he was such a great orator. They asked him to do that. And Brooks, at this point, is played, but he digs deep into his soul for the right words to say over the president. And one writer comments as follows. It says, reading the Phillips Brooks sermon, even nearly a century and a half later, one feels the sadness, the shock, the gut-wrenching despair which overcame the nation as people absorbed the truth of Lincoln's death. Beginning slowly, almost fearfully, wading into his subject, Phillips Brooks said at the start of his sermon at Lincoln's funeral, I can only promise to speak calmly, conscientiously, affectionately. It is the great boon of such characters as Mr. Lincoln that they reunite what God has joined together and man has put asunder. In President Lincoln was vindicated the greatness of real goodness and the goodness of real greatness. And as you can see, Brooks did a remarkable job. He was a great orator. He used wonderful words. And if you want to read the entire sermon, it's online. It's a true masterpiece. But it was the last straw for Brooks. He had dug deep in his soul to be able to do this message for Lincoln. But it was the last tragedy. It zapped the last vestiges and strength out of him. And after he gave that message, he was completely burnt out. As all of you know, and many of us have recently experienced, leading a church through times of division and unrest is hard. And again, as I said, for Brooks, it was an entire nation in division and mourning and loss was everywhere. And he finally decided he needed to get away. And so he took a sabbatical from his church. He needed to restore his faith and rediscover joy. He took a boat. He left the U.S. He took a boat to the Middle East and began to tour the Middle East because he just needed some space. So on Christmas Eve, day 1866, he found himself in Jerusalem, surrounded by people who had all crowded in there to celebrate the high and holy days, as well as tourists and other folks. And Jerusalem was crowded. It was jam-packed. And all these people were creating a lot of commotion. So Brooks, in his exhaustion and burnout, couldn't handle all the people and all the clamor. So even though he was warned that it was dangerous out there, some things never change, he borrowed a horse and set off across the countryside. And for many hours, he was alone with his thoughts as he rode through very barren territory out there. But he prayed and meditated throughout the journey and had, he records, a very deep, wonderful time, observing a land that had changed very little since the days of Paul and Timothy. And so Brooks rode for the better part of the day, but at dusk, something happened. The sky was clear that night and the stars were just coming out as Brooks approached the tiny and remote village of Bethlehem. And Bethlehem's about 6 miles from Jerusalem. And as he did, a sense of awe and the presence of God came over him. Now, Bethlehem means house of bread. And it was so named because it was the center of wheat and other grain production. But it's also interesting in connecting it to Jesus, who called himself the bread of life. Right? Very interesting connection. And for those of you going through the story, you know how important the story is our year-long walk through the Bible. All right? And so we've been in the Old Testament. For those traveling with us through the Bible, you can remember Bethlehem from in the Old Testament has a long history in Scripture. In the story of Ruth, you might remember that's where she met Boaz in Bethlehem, and they married, and they became the grandparents of King David. King David is from Bethlehem, and the most prominent figure from there, and that's why the angels say when they come to the shepherds, in the city of David, in the city of David to emphasize the importance of the prophecy in Micah that Dan read to you this morning that says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, little town of Bethlehem, little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." Tiny little Bethlehem. Again, only 6 miles from Jerusalem and a tiny hamlet compared to the big, bustling city of Jerusalem. And in Jesus' time, it was probably home to only about 200 residents or less. So the small, tiny town of Bethlehem brought back for Brooks, of course, the biblical account of the birth of Jesus that he'd been thinking about anyway since it was Christmas Eve. The city of King David and the city of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he was moved beyond words. The great orator was speechless as he considered the contrast between the great King of Heaven coming down to earth in human form and then subsequently being born in such a modest, small, humble place, a tiny hamlet, Bethlehem. The experience he had of God's presence there in Bethlehem was an experience that Brooks would never forget. And later he told his family that the experience was so profound that it would be forever singing in his heart, singing in his heart, or singing in his soul, rather, singing in my soul. That was the exact words. So he returned from sabbatical with renewed energy and hope to minister to his people after that. And he tried to relate to his congregation the transforming experience of walking where Jesus walked, of seeing Bethlehem on Christmas Eve and knowing and experiencing again the renewing energy of the presence of God in that place. How awesome it was that Jesus had been born for us in such humility and joy, but words failed him. Here he is, this great orator, acclaimed across the area as this amazing preacher, and he just can't put into words this experience of God that he'd had, as so many of you who've experienced God's presence have trouble expressing it in words. I know I do. The experience that he had also seemed too powerful for words. It took him 2 Christmases to figure it out. But as Christmas 1868 approached, he, of course, remembered his experience in Bethlehem again and again. But this year, this time, instead of trying to force himself to explain this experience to his people in a way they would respond to, he thought about the children in his church. And he wanted to talk to them that Christmas. And he began a few weeks before Christmas to gently muse a bit and started to just jot down a few notes here and there and some lines that seemed to effortlessly float into his head as he thought about his time in the Holy Land. And when he was done, he went to show what ended up essentially being a poem to his Sunday school superintendent and organist, did both. His name was Lewis Redner, who worked for Brooks at the time. There's a picture of him there. Brooks wanted the carol written for the children of the Sunday school. Again, so he said to Redner, "Do you think that you could put music to this so that we can sing it on Christmas Sunday for the children?" And by the way, as an aside here, Brooks loved children. So was Brooks. And he was known to romp on the nursery floor with them. He just loved kids. So this makes sense. And there's one verse in our hymnal that's been omitted that I want us to sing. It's to the children. So I've asked Bob and Rebecca to just play this for you. This is not in your hymnal. It was omitted. Don't ask me why. But this is one of the verses that's been lost. So Bob, would you come up and the words are right there.
Where children pure and happy pray to the blessed child, where misery cries out to thee, Son of the undefiled, where clarity stands watch.
watching, and faith holds wide the door. The dark night waits the glory hearts, and Christmas comes once more.
Thank you, Bob. Thanks, Rebecca, for playing that. Thanks for singing that. You can kind of see when this verse is included, how it was for the children, right? And then when you think about the title, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how it was geared for children back then. So Redner says, sure, Phillips Brooks, no problem. I can put this to music for you. I'd be happy to do that so that your congregation and can sing this for the children on Christmas Sunday. So Redner takes Brooks' poem, and as he reads Brooks' simple words, again, he himself finally understands what Brooks had experienced when he went to the Holy Land that time. But when he agreed to put music to the words, he didn't really realize what he was agreeing to, because for some reason, he could not find the right tune to go with the words of the poem, A Little Town of Bethlehem, that Brooks had written. And he tried and tried. He spent hours working on trying to find the right music to go with the words. And 2 days before the Christmas service, Brooks came to him and said, Redner, do you have the music for me so we can sing this on Sunday? And Redner says, no, I don't have it, but I promise you, I will get it to you in time for Christmas Sunday morning. Well, Ace Collins, in relating this story, states the following. He says, just as Brooks had been unable to find a dynamic oratory to fully describe what he had experienced in Bethlehem, Redner was unable to compose a majestic rhapsody to carry the preacher's simple words. And, Redner works and works, and finally, on December 24th, he goes to bed. He doesn't have the music. And he has to admit to himself that he has failed to do what Phillips Brooks asked him to do. It's very interesting in our spiritual journey that often when our human efforts fall flat, when we relinquish control, the Holy Spirit takes over. So often, right? Well, while Redner slept that night, that's exactly what happened. In the middle of the night, he awoke to a beautiful, simple tune, unadorned and pristine, floating through his head. Rubbing the sleep from his eyes, Redner went to the piano and discovered that the tune given to him while he slept, Imagine, fit perfectly with the words that Phillips Brooks had given to him. And it was sung for the first time that morning. They didn't have too much time to rehearse, but they sung it for the first time that Christmas morning, 1868, for the very first time, for the children of Brooks Parish. After that, for the next 6 years, it was a Philadelphia favorite. It was published in cheap leaflet form. The slide before that shows actually Redner's original writing there for A Little Town of Bethlehem up there. That's really cool. It's signed Redner right there. Thank you, Todd, for finding that. It was then in 1874, it was published in The Church Porch, which was a musical collection. And at the time of Brooks' death, it had become one of the most loved Christmas carols in the world. Phillips Brooks is, among theologians and seminarians, considered one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. His first volume of sermons sold more than 200,000 copies when released in 1878, and it's still read and studied today. But if you ask most folks what they know of Phillips Brooks today, if they know anything at all about him, it will not be his sermons. He is most known today for his children's poem made into a song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, that he wrote as a response to his experience of God's presence and renewal that Christmas Eve when he rode into Bethlehem. And I thought about this story, and I thought about us as a church. I thought about how we've been through a harrowing year, and I'm glad it's over, but many of us are tired. At this Christmas season, we may feel as if we are worn and weary. We approach the manger and we try to worship, but we're tired and played out. We try to celebrate anyway, and yet what happened when Phillips Brooks approached Bethlehem? What happened? When he was looking for renewal, for peace, for reconciliation in his worn, torn church, looking for healing and hope in his own heart, he was met with the presence of God. He was met with renewal. He was awed, too, by the gift of Jesus given so humbly in such a small, tiny town. So, friends, when we surrender, God is there. God was there for Brooks when he entered Bethlehem, and God was there as he wrote that poem finally after surrendering his own efforts to put it into words. God was there when Redner gave up and gave him the tune when he was sleeping, when he had surrendered. God is there for us too today. When we surrender, God is there. When we come to the end of our own efforts, we are met with the glory of God. So may Christ visit you this Christmas, and may you be awed and inspired yet again at God's amazing gift for you in Jesus Christ. May he restore your soul so that his gift sings within your soul like it did for Brooks. And may he bring you inspiration and joy. Let's now sing that wonderful carol together, understanding the words perhaps a little bit more. And let's worship God.
Blessings of his hand, no earth
Merry Christmas, everyone. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and was born as a child for us, and the love of God, who allowed that to happen, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who is here with us now to remind us of Jesus' presence with us always, be with you, abide with you this Christmas season, now and forever. Amen.